For those of you who don't know me, like Nathan said, my name is Jesse Liu. I'm going to be a sophomore in college next semester. I study mechanical engineering at the Cooper Union, which is a small school in New York City, for those of you who don't know. And one of the most underrated parts about living in the city is that, specifically in the East Village, you see a lot of crazy people doing absolutely crazy things. I'll point out a few quick examples. Can you get the next slide, please? I woke up to this one Saturday morning in the East Village. For those of you who don't know, it's SantaCon, where a bunch of people dress up like Santa, get smashed, and go to bars in large groups. It was a pleasant morning to wake up to that morning. Next slide, please. There's also this guy, he dances around Astor Place, yelling that the portal is open, the portal is open, and drags people with him. In the background, that brown building, that's actually my school right there. I pass him a few times every week. Can I have the next slide, please? Yeah, it's a panda. There's a guy that walks around East Village dressed up like a panda. I actually don't know if it's a man or a woman, or it might be multiple people inside that costume. But as you can see in the picture, people in the city are just walking by, not taking note of these crazy people in the city doing absolutely crazy things. When I read this passage, John 9, in preparation for the sermon, I couldn't help to picture the blind man as yet another crazy person doing crazy things. If you go through the miracle real quickly, you see Jesus encountered the blind man on the side of the road. He starts spitting into the ground, making mud pies with his saliva. Keep in mind at this point that the blind man never asked to be healed at this point. So Jesus starts putting mud pies on this man's face. It probably feels really weird and invasive, this guy touching him and putting mud on his face. The blind man probably has no idea what's going on, but Jesus starts interacting with him, and Jesus gives him this call to action. Go, wash off your face. And he tells him to go wash off the space in the pool, and I have no idea where the pool is or where the man and Jesus are in the city at this point. But for one moment, the blind man is walking through the city trying to balance this mud on his face, not knowing where he's going, looking absolutely crazy, doing something so ridiculous. But the difference here is that he's doing it out of obedience to God. He's doing it out of obedience to God. And then something awesome happens. The man who was born blind his entire life was miraculously healed. The kingdom of heaven comes down nearer to earth. Jesus fulfills prophecies about bringing sight to the blind, and he conveniently throws an analogy about how he's the light of the world. And all of this is only possible because the blind man took action. The blind man took a step of faith. He answered the call to action. And as we study this passage, we're going to see God working an awesome and wonderful miracle. But what really strikes me about the passage isn't necessarily the miracle itself, but rather the reactions to the miracle. You see, all the characters all encounter the same miracle. They all see the same Jesus, but only the blind man walks away changed. Real quickly, I'm just going to run through some of the characters. The crowd and the onlookers, they react with various degrees of skepticism. They question, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some say, no, it only looks like him. The parents, they react in fear from being thrown out of the temple. When they're being questioned by the Pharisees, they merely deflect and deny, saying, ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself. The Pharisees, the most important characters in this passage, have this expectation of what the Son of God should be, who Jesus should look like. But when Jesus comes down and doesn't meet the expectation, they put on a giant trial, interviewing everyone, trying to investigate the Son of God, but completely missing Jesus in their midst. You see, all the characters, they all encounter the same Jesus, but they all do the same thing. They retreat. They retreat to their ideas of who Jesus should be, where they're allowed to be comfortable, where they're allowed to feel righteous. They retreat to their complacency. And the point of this sermon, and we're going to talk about for the rest of today, is how we do this too, how we're no different from the characters in this passage, how we retreat into complacency too. We love the ideas about Jesus, but we don't like his call to actions. And before we begin, before we get deep into scripture, would you first pray with me? Father God, even though I'm really nervous and even though I have faltering lips, Lord, I just pray that you speak through me, Lord. Let your presence be known right here, right now. Fill this room with your Holy Spirit. Speak to our hearts. Pierce our hearts, God. For a lot of us, we come to every Sunday and it's become a routine. But God, just make your scripture alive in us and just speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If someone was to walk into a gathering like ours today on this morning, into a church like CEMCNJ, and give an honest critique about what they saw, they would probably describe our church and modern Western Christianity as a whole as a transfer of ideas. Yes, action is encouraged, but it's primarily about believing the right set of ideas. And it's kind of justified. We sit in Sunday school and Sunday services to spread ideas, to teach, and to learn from one another. We read the Bible and other Christian literature to study up on these ideas. Prayers are a way to meditate upon these ideas. And we sing songs centered about our favorite ideas. We study apologetics so we can persuade skeptics about our ideas. And we evangelize so we spread our word to anyone who doesn't know. Community is about talking about ideas that we already agree upon. And sadly and finally, the entry of heaven is based upon having the right set of ideas that we call beliefs. And the problem is, there's a lot of problems with these ideas, but the main problem is this. I've read the scripture a lot of times, and I could never imagine Jesus gathering his disciples around a table and saying this, "Listen up, guys, things are going to get a little crazy, I'm going to die on a cross, come back to life in 3 days, and I'm going to go away. But when I'm gone, I'm going to entrust my mission to you. You guys are going to steward the kingdom of heaven. You guys are going to bring the kingdom of heaven down to earth, and this is how it's going to happen. This is how it's all going to go down. Once a week, you're going to put down dry assemblies, gather in a building, and listen to this crazy guy on the podium talk for 20 minutes. The thing is, you don't even have to pay attention. You just need to pretend to stay awake for 20 minutes or like go on your phones or something. And afterwards, you're going to gather for food and fellowship. And that food and fellowship is going to be so fun that it might distract you for the 20-minute talk. But that's okay, you know. After Sunday, you can just go back to your normal lives, interacting with friends and coworkers who have no idea about your faith, who have no idea that you're saved. And, you know, that's how you're going to bring the kingdom of heaven down to earth. No, I can never imagine Jesus saying anything like that. When Jesus first sends out his disciples in Matthew 10, he says, "I want you to pay attention to the amount of actions and verbs that he uses. Go out to the lost sheep of Israel, and as you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons." I'm not saying that we all have to become exorcists, or we have to be like Tim and apply to medical school so we can be doctors to heal the sick. But there's a sense of action that we're called to as Christians, as disciples, as followers of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is a picture of the early church painted in Acts 2. It reads, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." You see, in the early church, there's this community of action, a community of people so devoted to God, so charged with the Holy Spirit, that it manifests itself into all this action. And when you compare side by side the lives of the people in the early church and our lives today, I can't help but to ask, where did that beauty all go? Why isn't that power here in our lives? And what does it take to see that, the picture of Acts 2, here? The root of this problem of complacency comes down to spiritual blindness. If you keep on reading John 9, towards the end of the passage, Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You're spiritually blind. You know, you're going through your routines, you're studying scripture, you're practicing traditions, but in the midst of all of this, you're missing me." We need to start prioritizing actions over ideas, because ideas lead to complacency and pride, but action leads to Jesus. From the scripture, spiritual blindness is caused by two main problems. The first is when we try to master God, where God becomes a set of ideas to be mastered instead of a heavenly father to be pursued. This is a problem firstly, because when you meet someone for the first time, you don't go up to them and say, "Hi, it's nice to meet you. Is there a set of biographies written about you? Because I would love to know more about you." You see, when you start to study God, instead of developing a relationship with Him, we start to study God instead of developing a relationship with Him. Trying to master God is also a problem because we try to fit Him into our intellectual capacity. We try to fully understand God instead of viewing Him as mysterious, impossible to fully fathom, and in need of our complete faith and trust. We set limits and boundaries on who God is, what He's able to do, and ultimately we put ourselves above God. And what happens when we start to try to master God is that we can't experience God, can't be captivated by what He does. We can't experience God with childlike awe and wonder. The second way that we become spiritually blind is that we cling to position. We're not vulnerable in our relationship with God. We don't take scary, terrifying, risky action. We see this especially in the parents. You see, their son, the blind man, was homeless, without a job, and honestly completely useless to society. He was a beggar on the side of the road. And in this miracle, it's without a doubt that God is doing something great and awesome in their lives. But the cost of following Jesus for them was too great. They're afraid of being thrown out of the temple. They're afraid of what the town might think of them. They're afraid of what might happen to their positions. So when the Pharisees approach them, the parents deny and deflect the questions. Instead of following Jesus by action, the parents cling to their ideas. Earlier today, we sang Oceans by Hillsong. One of the lines says, "Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander." If you ever sit down and really think about that line, it should be scary and terrifying. We're asking to walk so far into the ocean that without God's help and without God's intervention, we would otherwise drown, we would otherwise die. And that's the cost of following Jesus, to sacrifice our own self-security, to be vulnerable, to be scared and terrified and completely dependent on God. But instead, we cling to our positions, to our ideas, where we're comfortable and we're complacent. So what do we do? We know that spiritual blindness is caused by trying to master God and clinging to our positions. But how do we receive spiritual sight? What was the difference between the blind man and all the other characters in the passage? And the answer is strikingly simple. Do something. Seek God through action. Seek God by obeying what Jesus has already told us to do or is going to tell us to do. Instead of seeking God through ideas and expectations or from the protection of the cost of following Jesus, we need to leave ourselves vulnerable and uncomfortable. And through risky, terrifying action, you know, that's how we truly encounter God. I used to be, and sometimes still am, so complacent with my faith. I used to go through the motions on Sunday mornings. As many of you know, I was notoriously late for Sunday school every week. I would try to leave I would try to leave church as soon as I could, as soon as I finished my lunch, especially if English congregation had cleaning that week. And as I left church, you know, I would leave my faith behind too. Going through the rest of my week without a single regard to Christianity. Going through the rest of my week identical to the average person, with the exception that I just held passive ideas in my mind. Like Nathan mentioned, when I got to Cooper Union and joined InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, I got the opportunity to serve. It's a long story, and if you want to hear the full story, I would love to sit down with you and have a conversation at a later time. But TLDR, long story short, I took leaps of faith and became more active with my faith. By the end of the school year, after introducing three of my friends to Christianity, walking through various stages of disbelief, struggle, and uncertainty, three of my friends came to faith. One of these friends, his name was Mark, I met him in the beginning of the school year. And when I first met him, I vehemently hated him with a passion, and he hated me too. You see, Mark, he was a friend of my roommate, which meant he would come into my room at 3 in the morning, drunk, and steal my food. So, like, I was really passive-aggressive towards him. He thought I was an uptight jerk, which I was to him. But, you know, he started coming to small group, and we started having conversations. And through the transformative power of Jesus, he came to faith, completely changed his lifestyle. We're great friends now, and we're leading a small group together next semester. And just in serving and taking action, I was able to sit in childlike awe and wonder at what God's able to do. So this leaves me with a question for you. This leaves me with a question for us. Will we continue to go through the motions of just transferring ideas about being complacent with our faith? Or do we want to encounter God and take risky, terrifying action? You see, today's sermon isn't about an interesting analysis of the passage or another mere transfer of ideas. Today's sermon is simply a call to action. It's an invitation to take a step of obedience and to find spiritual sight. I have no idea what that action means for each of us in this room, but I'm convinced that God and the Holy Spirit has something specifically for each of us right here, right now. For some of us, it might be to confess that we have been drowning in this complacency, that we have been drowning in the same set of circumstances or whatever might be holding us back from God. And the risky, terrifying action is to confess that to God or to someone else. For some of us, it might be to be bold. Earlier I mentioned that none of our friends might know that we were saved, and that we probably live lives identical to the average person, with the exception that we hold passive thoughts in our minds. So for some of us, maybe the call to action is to be bold and have intentional conversations with our non-believer friends. For some of you, it might be to be more active in a church when you get to college, or to put your wants aside. I have no idea, but I believe that God is calling us to immediate, risky action. And I believe that you will encounter Him in the process. You will encounter God in the process. Taking these leaps of faith, they're not easy. They cost a lot. Sometimes we're called to be crazy people and do absolutely crazy things. A lot of the time, we're called to do things that we don't want to do. I know that it happens to me often. I'm gripped with uncertainty, doubts, sometimes pure laziness. But there was someone once. He had everything the world had to offer, and so much more. He gave it all up and humbled himself to the lowest lows. He certainly didn't sit on ideas. In obedience to God, he died on the cross, bearing the weight of the sin of the entire world. I'm sure that was scary. I'm sure that was terrifying. I'm sure that it wasn't comfortable in the slightest. But in obedience to God and in love for us, Jesus took the supreme leap of faith. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gains I count but loss and pour content on all my pride. See from his head, see from his hands, see from his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet, or compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small? Love so amazing, so divine. In response to this, how can I not give it my soul? How can I not give it my all? How can I not give it my life? Would you pray with me? Father God, I just pray that you make your Spirit known right now, right here. Have your Holy Spirit come down and just meet us wherever we might be met, God. God, today is a lot about a call to action. And God, just in our lives, in our hearts, I ask that you just make clear what you want us to do, what you want us to follow, how you want us to do that, God. And give us the strength to take this leap of faith and just meet us there. Meet us when we take this leap of faith, God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.